This is the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We're going to reflect on that last verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is a remarkable revelation. God's people find themselves in a culture that more and more are turning hostile. More and more, the Roman government were beginning to persecute the Church of Christ. Days of intense persecution lies ahead for the churches to whom this revelation is sent. But these churches not only face persecution, they face problems within. Heresy has infiltrated the church. False teachers have persuaded the churches that they are better ways to serve God, ways in which we can still freely enjoy our lusts and pleasures, and call that worship. Then these false teachers have denied the realities of the gospel. Worldliness has invaded. We also meet churches that are orthodox, faithful, and yet cold, loveless. They have lost all sense of the presence of Christ. Church is in trouble. Much like it still is. We still face all these dangers. And we will until Jesus comes again. What hope is there for the church? that we would remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, as God comes to comfort his people, he reminds them, I am. This is who I am. And in who I am, you will find all the strength and comfort and encouragement you need. It is in knowing our God and knowing who he is that we find the strength to endure the challenges we face, that we find the strength to fight against the worldliness that seek to lead us astray. It is in our God and who he is that we are constantly reminded that we have a God who passionately cares for his people, so much so that he seeks our hearts and not merely our obedience. I am the Almighty. Nine times in this book, God will be called the Almighty. There is one time in the rest of the New Testament where God is called the Almighty in 2 Corinthians 6. There Paul calls God the Almighty, but he is quoting Isaiah. The background to this word is the Old Testament. El Shaddai, the Almighty One. God, or the Lord of hosts, as Peterson translates it, the God of the angel armies. Here, in this last book, again and again, God's people will find comfort and confidence in knowing that their God is the Almighty God. He is the one in whom all power resides. That means that he has the ability and strength to bring to pass all that he has purposed, whatever he pleases. No one can stop him. No one can frustrate him. He will do what he wants because he can. Now make no mistake. Some people think that to say God is almighty means that God can do absolutely anything. You have known, or I hope you know by now, that God cannot contradict himself. He cannot and he will not ever act contrary to who he is. So his power doesn't mean that he will act and can act in a way that is contrary to his nature. His power is not arbitrary. It's not pure power that acts. No. And that's why his power is always just. It is always righteous. It is always good. Because that's who he is. And no one will frustrate his plans and will. The Roman emperor would claim that they have power in themselves. They called themselves autocrator, saying that they rule supreme in the world alone. God declares, I am Pantocrator, I am the Almighty One. The Roman Emperor's power is nothing compared to mine. Now, what a comfort this is to the church. Because it means that no matter what problems we have, no matter what troubles we face, we are not ever in a world and in a place where God's rule has ended or God's power has ceased. How will we persevere? How will we endure? How will we remain faithful to the end? By his power, by his sustaining hand, by relying on him and not on ourselves. Right as this book begins, God reminds his people that I am all you need to face an uncertain future. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit all that you need to face the troubles you have, the difficulties you face, that your health problems, your financial insecurities, your worries about your children and their future, that all of your problems are nothing to God. Not nothing because they mean nothing to him, but nothing because they're not obstacles for him. And by his provision and by the strength that he supplied, you can endure. You can persevere. You can hold on. But now notice, God does not only tell his people that he is the Almighty, but he tells them, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z. Right at the end of this book, in chapter 22, we have another revelation of this same truth. In chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You see what God is saying? He's saying, I am before you and I am behind you. Before you existed, I was there. And at the end of your life, I will be there. I am the beginning and the end. Now, it's not a coincidence that this is what God says here in the book of Revelation. He is the one who created the world. Genesis begins, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He is the Alpha. And he is the Omega. History ends. And he will be there. Now, you know what that means. That means that we can rest assured that what God begins, he finishes. He's not like us, who somehow lose interest in what we do. How many unfinished projects lie in your garage? Or dare I say, how many unfinished products do you have in your, where you do your needlework? How many things do we start, but we run out? Maybe time, maybe interest. I am close to despairing about the many unfinished projects I have in my office, knowing the time it would take to finish them. But God has no unfinished projects that will not be completed, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. And that is such a comfort for his church, because that means that God is before us and behind us, that nothing we endure will in any way diminish God's care. He will finish the work that he has begun in us. He will keep us. Not only is he the Alpha and the Omega, he says, I am who is and who was and who is to come. He always existed, will always exist, is always present. There is not a moment in which God is not present. Now, it's an interesting statement. We find it all throughout this book. Sometimes it is who was and is and is to come. And that seems to be the logical order, isn't it? He was in the past, he is in the present, he's going to be in the future. But here, the emphasis on God is now, in the present, as he was in the past and will be in the future. He is underlining for us that we are never alone, left to our own problems. That the Almighty God is always present. We're going to sing Psalm 46, and especially Martin Luther's rendition, one of it, I should say. And this was a psalm that meant so much to the reformers, because they lived in troubled times. And the psalm begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why was it such an encouragement to them? Because it was a reminder that all of the problems they face, all of the challenges, and remember, they were going against the world powers that for so long have kept its authority over all truth. How could these men know that they will triumph? They couldn't, but they knew him who has all power and has promised to be their ever-present help. And they had confidence in God. They knew God would not allow his church and his truth to flounder. Satan will not win. He will not. Now, we find ourselves in a time where we see, as it were, the whole moral universe around us change. The woke mentality that tells us that Christians are really unloving because they are so judgmental, not accepting people who want to live out their identities in any way they please. And we feel ourselves at times being so marginalized that we wonder what will happen. What will happen is God will triumph in the end. We may suffer yet. It may become very difficult. And we may be challenged in the deepest core. Do we fully believe that God is the Almighty One, the One who is and who was and who is to come, who rules now? The church, when it ceases to cling to God, will become irrelevant and will disappear, because God will not maintain a false church. But those who cast their hope not on politicians, not on our earthly governments, but on the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty One. They will know that they will triumph. Why? Because look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And that will be the end. And every eye will see him, and in the moment that they see him, they will know the truth. They will know he reigns. Why are we told in all the visions of that day of the Lord that the people will cry out for the mountains to hide them? They would rather be crushed under a rock slide than face the Lord of glory. Because in an instant they will know that they have been in rebellion against him. But that's our hope. There is our triumph. And no one can stop. Because he is the Almighty. And so, you and I have nothing to fear. We can, and we should, begin to rejoice in the glory of our God. I told you this book refers to God as the Almighty 9 times. At least 5 of the other times are in worship. In chapter 4, in verse 8, we see the living creatures, each with 6 wings full of eyes all around and within, day and night. They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," day and night. This is the worship in heaven. In chapter 11, once again, we read in verse 17, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." They worship the Lord. In chapter 15, there they sing the song of Moses in verse 3, and the song of the Lamb, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. On and on. God, in his almighty power, demands our worship. And he is worthy. Come and rest in him. Anchor your hope in him and join the worship in heaven, knowing that soon the whole world will know that the Lord God Almighty reigns. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your power. We can hardly begin to grasp a power that has no beginning or end. We acknowledge, Lord, at times, because of our smallness of faith, as we look at our problems, we are overwhelmed. And we even wonder how you can get us through. Forgive us, Lord. And remind us once again that you are not only greater than we are, wiser than we are, but you are far better, far more gracious, far more merciful, far kinder than what we can imagine. And so you deal with us in ways that are good, always good. So teach us to trust you, to not lose heart, to not be overwhelmed as we look at the world and the frailty of our own faith and just the progress that worldliness is making, the marginalization of your church and of your truth. Let us not grow discouraged, because you are the Alpha and the Omega. You have never abandoned your church or your truth. You still display your power, and you will uphold your church as you have done in the past. We know in the days of Elijah, the church was small, and yet you kept many faithful. So we ask that you would continue to keep us, Lord. We long to see the name of Christ exalted. And so we ask that you would continue to raise up men who would be eager and willing to take your word to the ends of the earth. As our Savior told us, they are harvests ready to be harvested. The needs are great. And so we ask that you would continue to work. We pray that you would be with your church, especially in areas of the world that find themselves severely persecuted. We pray for all of your children in the Muslim world. May you keep them, and may you enable them to see your faithfulness, your power that sustained them, and enable them to flourish in spite of all the opposition they face. We pray that you would be with your church in Bulgaria and many of the other Eastern Bloc countries. May there be a vibrant witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise up many in your church that can lead by their example, by remaining, that are acting and living out their faith in a way that brings honor to Christ and will strengthen the church. Give your people there the leadership they need for your church to be strong and to stand strong. We pray for the work of Reverend Elijah Anderson in Iowa among the Spanish-speaking workers there. May you draw more people to that work. May you bring to them the right kind of people that can support and can spread the good news of Christ. May you encourage Reverend Anderson in his work and all to whom he ministered. May you draw them in your power to see Christ and to know Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done through word and deed. And we pray that you would be with all of the vulnerable people who have benefited. And may they have a rich harvest, not merely in food, but also, Lord, spiritually, knowing the power of Christ and the care of your church for the needy. Use their work to bring glory and honor to your name, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would be with the work of Good News Global and bless their efforts to spread the gospel in the prisons around here. May you give that they may see fruit and be encouraged as you use them to bring those who are lost to Christ. Be with us and our witness in this community, Lord. Enable our church and our efforts in the many ways in which we engage. Will you bless Quail Park and Westgate and also the Love Your Neighbor Day and the work we do through loving. May you use these efforts and others to spread the good news here in our town. We pray that you would be with those who rule over us, that they may rule us wisely. And will you give that the gospel may spread throughout this nation? And once again, there be a powerful movement of your Spirit that will bring the hearts and minds of many to submit them under the Lord Jesus Christ. May your rule and your sovereign power be known and felt throughout this nation. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.